A sermon message is coming out of Acts 4:23 through 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together, and against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You may be seated.
Greetings to you all. First Sunday of 2022. I am personally just shocked at how quickly 2021 went. And I say shocked because I don't know that it was necessarily an easy year for a lot of folks, but it was certainly one that I think went by quickly. Be interesting to see how this year goes. But as we make our way into a new year and think about what God would have us to do and to be, we find ourselves at this passage of Scripture that Trevor read, and looking at verses 23 through 31 this morning, we're going to see that affliction promotes a prayerful response from the church. Affliction promotes a prayerful response from the church. One of the temptations in doing a study of the book of Acts and reading these things, there are times when people will come to the thought of, man, we all need to just get back to the book of Acts. We just need to be the church like the church was in the book of Acts. Well, I mean, I think we need to be careful, because I don't think the church of Acts was perfect. The church is in, and we see as they manifest the things that they're doing, and it's not a perfect place. God is at work in refining his people. God is at work in refining us, and praise be to God that he does. There are wonderful things that we can learn in the book of Acts, and there are things that God teaches us from this compilation that of history that Luke gives us. And hopefully, as we're going through this today, we'll see some things that ought to be characteristic of our hearts and lives as followers of Jesus and people who are given to prayer. We see this prayer that happens in this text of Scripture. And so one of the questions that comes to mind, I ask, is prayer important? I don't know too many people of God that would say no. Is there anyone here that would say no, prayer isn't important? Probably not. But if we do not pray consistently, then what does that indicate? Well, I would say that indicates that prayer is not that important. So if we can say to our, you know, to our church on a Sunday like this, yeah, prayer is important, but are we a people that are given to consistent prayer? Then I'll ask another question. How many of you think corporate prayer is important? Yet, if we are not engaged heart and soul during corporate prayer, what does that indicate? And I think that those are things that we need to ask sincerely before God. What is it that God would want of us as his people? We're going to start a new year. So maybe there's some things that God wants to change in our hearts and lives as his people. Maybe there's some things about corporate prayer that we need to take to heart. What would God have us to do as it relates to being engaged as his church in corporate prayer in a powerful and significant way? That we would find ourselves drawing close to God, drawing close to one another as we lay open our hearts to God, as we pray to our great God. So let's ask God to give us some teachable hearts this morning as we unpack this today. As was read, we see in verse 23, the corporate report comes from Peter. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. So, contextually, Peter, John had gone into the temple, gone into the temple courts, and they healed this crippled man, been crippled for 40 years from the time of his birth, and amazingly restored, and he's excited, and he goes with Peter and John into the temple proper. They worship God, they come back out of the temple, and then this commotion is stirred by the realization of the people how significant this event was for this man to be healed. And the people are stirred up in interest in that, and that makes the leaders of the nation of Israel very unsettled. The leaders of that temple court become incensed by what's going on. And so bothered by this communication, bothered by what Peter and John are saying and doing as a result of gathering the people to them, they're speaking about Jesus. They're speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and he has the power. He's doing these things. So they arrest him. They arrest Peter and John, at least. They may have arrested more. They might have even arrested the crippled man. I don't know. The text is silent on that. But then as they begin to interrogate Peter and John, they're making it very clear they don't like what's happening. They don't like this message that they're proclaiming. They want them to stop, and they command them, don't teach or share anything about Jesus anymore. Keep your mouth shut. Mind your own business. Don't do this. Peter and John said, hey, whether it's right before God to obey you rather than God, you decide. But we can't help but do what we've been commanded to do. So we're going to proclaim Jesus. And they, again, commanding them, just be quiet, they released them. And it says, and when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. This is an incredible thing. As Peter and John are leaving their presence, they basically tell these leaders, these are people that were absolutely intimidating to them prior. And they don't back down one bit. They basically are telling them, our commitment is to obey the Lord. He is our risen Lord. We are going to do what he has called us to do and not what you tell us to do. They're going to go out and they're going to proclaim that they are followers of the righteous Messiah who was crucified, buried, resurrected, and is now ascended in heaven's glory. And from his throne in glory, Jesus rules and reigns over all the earth. All of his redeemed people, all of the kingdoms of this earth are under his sovereign care and control. And they acknowledge that and they submit to that and they are going to champion his cause. Communications of truth and righteousness, along with displays of transforming power, bring occasions of repentance and faith, as well as opposition and affliction. We can see that from this text. As they proclaimed the truth about Jesus Christ, there were people who heard this and believed. I mean, it went from 3,000 to over 5,000. That's a pretty amazing manifestation of repentance and faith. Wouldn't you agree? It's just shocking. 2,000 people. Very religious people whom God stirs their heart, and they lay aside all of that and come and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I believe he is the one true God. But as a result of that, not only do we see repentance and faith manifesting, we see opposition and affliction that surfaces as well. Following the resurrection of Jesus and prior to his ascension, Luke records the instructions of Jesus to his disciples. In Luke chapter 24, verses 45 and through 47, it says, Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That was what Luke recorded as far as the commission of Jesus Christ to his followers. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Are they being faithful? Are these followers of Jesus, these disciples, are they being faithful? They absolutely are. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. You're going to take this message of the gospel, and people are going to repent. They're going to come to faith. You're going to proclaim this. This is what's going to happen. And it's going to begin in Jerusalem, and it's going to spread to all nations. John records the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples about what to expect after he ascends, as followers of Jesus share the gospel throughout the world. This is what Jesus told his disciples in John 15, preparing them for their ministry on this earth. He says this to them, John 15, verses 18 through 21. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they listen to me, they'll listen to you. What should we expect? Should we not expect that as followers of Jesus, according to the instructions that the Lord gave to us, that if we go out doing gospel ministry on this earth to the people of this world, that we can expect persecution will happen. But we can also expect that some people are going to listen. Some people are going to hear this message and respond. We need to take that to heart. Resentment and retaliation are natural for unbelievers when they hear this message that comes to them. And I think even at times, by the very convicting power of the Spirit, they are unsettled and unnerved by this. We are going to see people rise in rejection of that truth and open hostility toward us as communicators of this truth. But we're also going to see people who will hear the words, the Spirit of God will stir their heart, they will confess their need of a Savior, and they will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Both things will be true. This is what we can anticipate. We should not think it to be anything else. Repentance and opposition are to be anticipated as responses to the gospel message. We need to recognize that Advancing the gospel throughout the earth is spiritual warfare. We are going to be engaged in spiritual warfare as we advance the gospel on the earth. That's our commission. We need to take it to heart. We need to recognize we are at war. Nothing short of it. This is what God has called us to do, to champion this message of our hope in Jesus Christ, making it clear we are followers of the one true God. The glorious salvation has been achieved for us through the sacrifice of Christ. I've never been in the military, so I can't speak to it from a firsthand reality as some of you can. But in the way I think about it, how do you passively engage in warfare? Can you passively engage in warfare? Well, if you do passively engage in warfare, what's going to happen? You're going to be destroyed. We cannot passively engage in warfare. We are the church. We are to be engaged in this. We're to be taking this commission that the Lord has given to us, and we are to be praying and asking God for the power to go and represent him to the people around us. We are to make bold proclamations of this truth. I have to be honest in my own heart and my confessing of my own personal sin. I think I've been guilty of pietistic withdrawal, just focusing more on the king, you know, what's God doing in his church? What's God doing here among the people of God? And not what God would have the church to do on this earth, in this world, for his glory and for his honor. And that means I can't be passive about this warfare. God has got to enable me to be actively engaged in this. And I pray that he will make us all actively engaged in this. This is the commission that we've received from Christ. Look around. Does this world not need Jesus? We have the message of hope. We have the message of deliverance. You say, yeah, but you go out there and proclaim that stuff, you're going to get all kinds of grief. Yeah. Nothing has changed. If they persecuted Christ, they're going to persecute you. But if they listen to his word, they'll listen to ours because we're out there sharing this message. Scripture indicates followers of Jesus advance the gospel into the world. Followers of Jesus are not to retreat. We're not to just come to faith in Christ and then holy huddle until Jesus appears or we die. That is not what we're supposed to do. Let's listen to the instructions. Let's see the examples and let's follow in obedience. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says as he instructs the believers in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and following. He says to them, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness." Listen to what he says at the very end. "But rather, expose them." The fruitless works of darkness are to be exposed. Who's going to expose them? Well, it's not going to be the church in retreat. It's going to have to be the church in advancement. We're going to have to expose the fruitless works of darkness. We're going to have to say, that is not what God wants. That is not what brings fulfillment. That is not what honors God. He's the creator. He's the Lord of glory. This is his earth. We're to submit to his ways. And the world should be exposed in its sinfulness. See, that's advancement, wouldn't you say? It's not retreat. How do you expose these unfruitful works of darkness? You can't do that in retreat. You can't do that in isolation and separation. We have to take this truth out. We have to share these things openly. Peter and John have been on a gospel mission in the temple of Jerusalem. Are they not obeying the Lord? They're obeying the Lord. Take this message. Proclaim it. Start first in Jerusalem. That's exactly what they're doing. They're on this gospel mission. When Peter and John return to their own, the word own, the ESV translates it friends. The idea is the people that you belong to. You know, there are times when people describe their family as, these are my people. Okay? That's the idea of this word, idios, the Greek word. It's these are my own. I'm returning to my own family. I think friends is kind of an unfortunate rendering, personally, of that term. Not that it's a bad term. It's good that we can call each other friends. Okay, but the idea is, I'm coming to my own, the people that I belong to. These are the people of God that are gathered with me and that we associate with. They come to their own. And what they report is not shocking, but it is anticipated. It's not shocking what they come back to say. It's what was anticipated. And the reality of this, as you see the pages of Acts unfold and you read them, you realize it's going to grow in intensity, both in conversions and in hostility. Jesus is going to bring the power of the gospel to bear upon in the earth. The Spirit of God is going to go out, and people are going to hear this message, and some people are going to turn, and they're going to repent, and they're going to trust Jesus Christ, and others are going to become hostile and resentful, and this is what's anticipated. This is what the church expects, because they believe the teaching of Jesus. Should you or I expect anything different? We kind of like the reclusiveness. We kind of like the safety. We kind of like being separated from all that. But that's not what God has called us to do and to be. If we're going to take this message, we're going to be sincere about what we believe. That means we're going to have to share this outwardly. We're going to have to proclaim this truth to people. And when we do that, we can expect to see people come to faith in Christ. And we can also expect to see hostility develop and persecution to come. And then, isn't that exciting? You go, well, it's not really. Well, it should be exciting. We should ask God to give us a heart that says, I want to be ready for that, Lord. I want to see people come to faith, but I also want to stand firm in the face of persecution and hostility. I want to see you give me the heart that you promised you would give me, that I would stand firm. I would advance these things on your earth. This is your earth, Almighty God. It belongs to you. Lord Jesus, you're ruling over this. That was the conviction of these disciples in their hearts. They're not intimidated by these religious leaders in Jerusalem, because in their hearts and minds, they are now convinced the resurrected Lord of glory reigns. It's his world. It's his authority. And we're going out in it. So then we see the response of corporate prayer in verse 24 and following. It says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. So the response of the church to the news is not shock, but affirmation and worship of the Lord. It says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all everything that is in them. It's hard to understand. I think at times when you see something like the church prayed in this way. How did this happen? Because there seems to be a singular message, not multiple messages coming forth. And if, you know, we've heard at times this idea of, you know, corporate prayers that everybody prays aloud, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what is happening here? I think what's happening and how we see corporate prayer engaged in this situation is that there's someone who is overtly praying these things to God, openly aloud, and the rest of the church is hearing, uniting, and supporting that whole thing with heart and soul. They're confirming everything that the Spirit of God is prompting that heart to pray. That because the message is singular, not multiple. There's communication. There's a worshipful message that comes in this prayer. And when they're praying, it says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them. You say, man, where does that come from? It came from the songbook. It came from the Psalms. It came from something that they were very familiar with, that they were vitally connected to in worship. And now it's taking on manifestations of fulfillment in Jesus Christ that are incredible to them, and their hearts are expressing these things. This is a line in Psalm 146. Now I'm going to read all of the psalm to you. Listen to what it says. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and the earth and all that is in them. Do you get that line? That's the line of the prayer. Just that one. Who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them. Who keeps faith forever. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked, he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Now, they quote one line out of that song. Do you not know that every one of these worshipers' hearts who were absolutely diligent students of Judaism, they had been taught these things from children. When that line is expressed, it is not the entirety of that psalm in their heart. I guarantee you it is. They are thinking in that way. Their hearts and minds are united in that way. Captivated by that. The Creator is in control of all that happens on His earth. The hope and the help of followers of Jesus are not earthly means or earthly men. We don't trust in horses and chariots. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Thoughts for worship, referring to that. You see, it's so easy to look to human manifestations, human things. But our trust is not in what is valuable and significant and meaningful in an earthly way, in earthbound ways. We're trusting in our God. Should we not consult with the Lord of glory in advancing the work that God has given us to do? Our hope and our help are in the all-powerful ruling Lord who cares for, guides, and protects us as His people. The church continues to affirm the promises of Scripture, reciting a portion of Psalm 2, so they immediately move into another song. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. Again, they only quote one portion of that psalm. But is not the entirety of that truth in their hearts? I believe it absolutely is. And I think when that person in the congregation is manifesting this prayer, the hearts of the people are united in that reality. They're confirming the truth of God's word as they know it, as they have sung it, as they have communicated it down through the years. Let me read all of Psalm 2 to you. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask for me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? Does that not beautifully describe the authority of our Lord and Savior? Is that not a messianic psalm? Clearly, and they're quoting it out. They are believing those truths are fulfilled in Jesus. And we should as well. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against the anointed. Opposition does not surprise God. Nor will it surprise His scripturally prepared people. This wasn't shocking to them. This is what they anticipated. Their prayer indicates that. This is what Jesus prepared them to be ready for. This is what He taught them. This is what He said they could anticipate. People and rulers may mock and deride the Lord of glory, but His sovereign reign will be established. Followers of Jesus quote this psalm in reference to the reaction of self-assured rulers in Jerusalem. They are pointing it to them. Notice the application, verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do what your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Interesting, isn't it? How the thought of this, God, this was what you planned. This is what you designed. They're not recoiling in reaction. They're saying, God, you're moving forward. Your plan is beautifully unfolding. This is incredible. This prayer recounts the recent history of what happened to Jesus Christ by the hands of those who were opposed to the work and the words of Jesus Christ. The prayer connects what Jesus endured to the teaching of Psalm 2. They're seeing Christ as the fulfillment of that psalm, all of it. Opposition and affliction came against Jesus, didn't it? Yet, all this is according to the plan and intention of God to provide salvation for those Jesus came to save. The people of this world think they're in charge. They think they're calling the shots. It's crazy, isn't it? I think it's the stuff that's going on around our world right now, it's like lunacy. It's like, you got to be kidding me. We could sit there and go, what in the world has happened? And I think there's a sense in which we can ask that question. But there's another sense in which we say, what's happening? God is on the throne. And He is at work and He's doing what He planned to do. God's purpose is operative. And it will ultimately accomplish everything that God designed. What God ordained is realized in time. God's incredible mercy and kindness came in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God determined that His grace and His mercy be ushered in by self-centered and evil men who despise and crucify the Lord. Isn't that incredible? That God would choose that way for this to happen? Hidden wisdom from God operates in all that happened to Jesus. It just, it's not the way I would do it. You know, and most likely, if you're honest, you'd say, it's not the way I would do it either. But this is God's hidden wisdom. He works in ways that are incomprehensible and unknown to us. The secret things that belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to our children forever. The reality is God's doing stuff we just don't understand. Listen to what Paul, the apostle, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Paul says to these new Christians in Corinth, he said, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. Many times that verse is quoted in reference to heaven's coming and the eternal state and what God will reveal. That is not what He's teaching. He's talking about the hidden things that God revealed in His masterful design. This is what God prepared for those who love Him. This is what's to be fleshed out on earth. This is what God has done. God helps His chosen ones to see all that happened to Jesus was not happenstance. It wasn't just, well, that's not what we thought would be good. That's not certainly what God wanted. It's exactly what God wanted. It's exactly the way God designed it. This is the heart that Jesus had regarding all this. He was trying to prepare His disciples for all of this that would take place. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, it says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. When Jesus Christ was crucified, who's responsible? God. Who's willing? Jesus. I'm laying it down. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This was God's design. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant Your servants to continue to speak Your word with all boldness, while You stretch out Your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. In this prayer, we hear how those in the church in Jerusalem see their gospel work intimately tied to that of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, Lord, we're united with You. In the same way they opposed Jesus, now we see that we being united to You, they oppose us. As Jesus was confronted and condemned by the ruling authorities, so His followers experienced the same opposition. How would that make you feel? Well, I don't think it should make you feel like a failure. I think it should make you feel like, well, if this is what they did to Jesus and that's what they're doing to us, we must be on the right page. Right? That should be their heart, and that is their heart. Jesus did not retreat. He did not withdraw. The followers of Jesus experienced the same opposition, are not to retreat. So we might ask the question, why run the risk of affliction and deprivation? Why would we go forward and knowing that if we do and we walk and we do what we're supposed to do and we share the gospel, we live the gospel in the way we're supposed to, we trust the authority of Christ Jesus, the people of this world are going to oppose us, they're going to afflict us. What should we as the people of God say? We will obey the Lord. We will accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. We'll do it according to his will. You say, well, that could be costly. You're going to stand for Jesus in the face of that. I mean, people can oppose you. They can ruin your life. Don't we see that? Do we not even see right now the structures of governmental forces, media, everything else, trying to intricately weave the ways that they want to do and to stand and off? It's intimidating. It's like, holy smokes, they can wipe you out. Oh, yeah. We should not be surprised. We should stand firm. Why should we run the risk of affliction and deprivation? Because that's what Jesus experienced when he advanced the gospel. We should not expect to see anything differently. We need to pray in the face of opposition that God will grant us the power to boldly declare the gospel. Why? Why should we do that? We should be praying, God, give us the boldness to be your people on this earth, to advance your truth, to say the things that need to be said, to communicate to people the only hope that there is, and that's Jesus Christ. That the sovereign Lord of glory, this is his word, this is his rule. This is what he's called us to do. What's going to happen? Well, some are going to retaliate. Some are going to retaliate. But praise be to God, some are going to repent. Some are going to turn. We need to pray that God's transforming power is revealed in us and through us. You know, that may happen. It may happen at times that God will provide his healing grace. Maybe there are times that God's going to do miraculous things and cripples are going to be healed or whatever might happen like that. But here's one thing you can count on. God will reveal his transforming power in our lives continually. Our lives are consistently to be manifesting the power of the indwelling Spirit as it conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. Our focus is on Christ. We're going to see that power. We have unveiled faces reflecting the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As we stay focused on Christ, absolutely captivated by him, living out, walking in obedience, our lives will be changed. We will be transformed. We will be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And that power of transformation will be evident. You say, well, then lots of people will respond favorably. Oh, no, not, can't. There's going to be some people who are going to retaliate and hate that. They didn't all respond favorably to the healing of the cripple, did they? No. Some did, but not all. Our lives manifesting the glory of the Lord. We recognize, we walk in confidence. We have been changed. We have been brought to life. We have been born again, and we are being conformed to the image of our Lord. The heart of the Apostle Paul is to be our heart as well. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. They may wrap us up and throw us in jail, but they cannot contain the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His work will be done. His gospel will advance. We need to pray for enabling grace because we are in need and the war is real. We need to pray because the power of God is effectual for each of us in his church. We come to verse 31. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They prayed, believing that their prayers were heard and answered. We're to pray, believing that our prayers are heard and answered. We're to pray, knowing that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Is that not the truth? Is that not what the Bible tells us? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go there and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. John 14, verses 12 through 14. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We're on this earth to accomplish his purpose, and we should be praying openly to God. Enable us to do this effectively, God. And what does Jesus say he'll do? He'll hear and answer those prayers. The Lord hears and answers their prayer. The place where they're gathering begins to shake. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They believe in the power and presence of the Lord to go and share that gospel. They take that message and they go. They feel the boldness of God. And they're not retreating. They're saying, we're going to advance. We're going to take this message. Could it be at great cost? Oh, absolutely. And it will be. We're going to see that. We're going to see that very, very clearly. But they continue to trust the Lord and see his purpose realized. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. The church in Jerusalem puts the threats and hostility in perspective. The work of Jesus was bathed in opposition and difficulties. And as they share, they realize opposition and difficulty will not be the fruit of failure. It's the promise that God says, this is what's going to happen when you take the message. People are going to be opposed to it, but some will turn. You see, facing opposition and difficulty in the power of Jesus' name is the means of gospel advancement. These followers of Jesus are committed to living and sharing gospel truth. The church spreads dramatically through opposition and affliction. It's incredible what God did in the midst of all of that. We're going to open this book of Acts and we're going to see it just spreading out, just like Jesus promised. How significant is that? I keep going back to this point. Here we are, 2022, and we got people following Jesus. Praise be to God. Is that not a testimony to his grace and his power and his might? Nothing else could accomplish this. Folks, this is not the horses and chariots of Egypt. This is the power of God. Our responsibility is to get out of the retreat mode and move forward in the advancement mode. Jesus is still building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, questions to consider. In what ways are you advancing the gospel on earth? Man, this is our job. This is our task. This is what we've been commissioned to do. Lord, empower us. You said, well, I don't know what to do. Well, get the Bible open and get on your knees and begin to pray. And ask God, help me to understand. Get in fellowship with people. Start saying, hey, I want to be an advancer of the gospel. I'm tired of living in retreat. What can I do? Let's fellowship. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Let's unite in this kind of prayer. When the prayers of God's people go forward, should we not unite in heart and soul and affirm what God is prompting people to say and affirm that biblically? Trust that powerfully. How can you do a better job of exposing the unfruitful deeds of darkness? That's what we're called to do. We're not to participate in them. We're to expose them. What does that mean in your life? Well, it doesn't mean isolation. It doesn't mean surrender. It means we have been empowered by God to bring the truth of God and the light of God to bear on a dark earth. Are there ways that you can strive to be more engaged during times of corporate prayer? I hope that when we hear people praying corporately in our church, that our hearts support that, unite that. Every truthful thing that is uttered from the mouth of a brother or sister in Christ, we say, amen, yes, I am there. Our heart should be there. We should be connecting with those things. Corporate prayer is important. That means you and I should participate in it. It should be something that is meaningful to us as the people of God. Why is including Scripture in our prayer important? Well, because it kind of accentuates the reality when people say, oh, I know that truth. I know that. I know what that promise is. And they don't have to quote the entire chapter. If they quote that one, yes, I'm agreeing with that. Praise be to God. You say, well, it's hard for me to memorize. Then get your Bible out and read it. Lord, I'm just remembering that truth that you said, and why not read it? I love the fact that Krista does that pretty frequently. Thank you for doing that, sister. It's important. We hear the word of God in prayers. Our hearts unite to that. We support that. We thank God for that. What will be the fruit of believing our prayers for boldness are answered? You know what? You can't believe your prayers for boldness are answered if you don't do something. You got to say, okay, God, give me boldness. Then we got to be bold and trust that God's going to be faithful to his word. We've got to believe that what he said is true and that you can trust his promises. Folks, does our dark world need Jesus? We've been commissioned to take the message of light and hope in Christ to this dark world. Let us pray that God will give us boldness, that we will go forth, that we will be champions of truth. We'll be prepared for affliction, but we will see the power of God bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he promised. We can believe that because God is true to his word. God, help us to take these truths to heart. God, help us to stand firm in the promises of your word. Help us to stand assured that you have promised to be with us, to support us, to sustain us and help us along this way. God, we want to see your cause advance on this earth. We want to see people brought to the knowledge of the truth. And God, we want to see people repent. And God, we want to be prepared for the retaliation that will come from those who reject it. But you are faithful. And you, God, will sustain us. And you will keep us firm. We may be bound, but the word of the gospel will never be bound. And we thank you and praise you for that, Lord Jesus. Amen.